We're Matthew 24. I don't know. I don't think we have seat belts, but if we have seat belts, you may want to buckle them today because this is a doozy of a section. You know, Matthew 24 is where we are. Part of the Olivet Discourse. And so it's Tuesday of Passion Week. And as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple grounds, remember, the disciples pointed to Jesus and out to Jesus, the magnificence of the temple, and especially about the stones that were used to build it. And to them, the temple was going to outlive the ages. But Jesus declared to them, hey, one day, fellas, that temple is going to be so thoroughly destroyed that not one stone is going to be upon another. We talked about that last week. He goes on to say then that the what's true of that temple, it looks like it's going to last forever, but it isn't. It's also true of the world. The Bible tells us that human history isn't going to go on indefinitely in this fallen world. And one day soon, Jesus is going to return to rapture his church to be with him in heaven. There'll be a seven-year tribulation period. There'll be a second coming where Jesus will establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. There'll be a final rebellion against God, and then everything will give way to a new heavens and a new earth. So why, then, would this world be destroyed in the same way that the temple was destroyed? It's because the same things that temple was about is what this world's about: rebellion against God and rejection of his Son. And it will be judged. This world will be judged for its rejection of God. And then we talked about it again last week, verse 3 of chapter 24. Jesus saying all that prompted two questions. Jesus, when are these things going to happen? Destroying of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And then verses 4 to 8, Jesus declared the approach of the end of the age will be marked by birth pangs, widespread religious deception, wars and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And when Jesus likens these events to a woman's contractions, he isn't saying that these things have never occurred in human history. Of course they have. But what he's saying is, just like a woman's contractions become more frequent and more intense as the delivery draws near, so too will the difficulties, they'll increase, and the intensity of those difficulties will increase as the end of the age approaches. So let's read a little bit. We're going up to verse 22 today, but let's just read a few verses. So we're Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 is where we pick up today. Then, after all the things I just said, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Oh boy, isn't that a glorious thing to read about? And then many will be offended, will betray one another. Isn't that fascinating? Will hate one another. 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The word there for love is agape, by the way. The agape love of many will grow cold. 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time we have. Thanks, Jesus, for spelling all this out for us as we look down the road in front of us of history. Lord, you've given us a glimpse. And Lord, we want to know why, as we study this. Why would you give it to us? Lord, we want to learn your heart related to all the things as they unfold. Thanks for loving us the way you do. Thanks for preparing us for what's in front of us, Lord. We want to be used by you. So build faith into our hearts through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus warns, starting in 9, and the last day there's going to be hatred. There's going to be persecution. You know, you think of all the saints who have been martyred throughout church history. Millions were killed in Rome. Burned at the stake, torn to pieces by wild beasts in the Colosseum. Can you imagine going down to Lucas Oil today? And instead of going to a Colts game, you're going to go watch as they bring in hundreds of innocent people, women, children, and then just let the wild beast, and for your entertainment? Here, I'll bet $100 that he lives longer than he does. You know? Isn't that crazy to think about? Christian people, just like you and I, dying for their faith. You know, I don't know if you've ever read it, but Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a tremendous book. There's others too, but recounts the cost that people have paid to remain faithful to Christ. You know, and as I teach this, it's kind of hard for me because I don't have a threat of persecution in McCordsville, Indiana. But don't ever forget that in this world, right now, today, many Christians are being severely persecuted for their faith in Jesus. You realize that in the last century, more Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus than all the previous centuries combined? Think about that for a second. Now, we thank the Lord that that isn't a reality for us right now. But what about the days that are in front of us? So Jesus, I think, is telling us ahead of time all this stuff so that when it occurs, we won't be stumbled by it. Because he's already warned us. It's coming. And then, so that's like 9 and 10. And then 11, he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In the period after Jesus ascends to heaven and before he comes back, his disciples should expect to see worldwide spiritual deception. And we've seen that. Who knows what it's going to get like? And we ought to expect to see our society getting worse and worse and worse. That's what Jesus says right there. And I think that we're getting a pretty good glimpse of that in our nation, in our town, in our world. And the result of that lawlessness or twistedness or perverseness, notice, is a cooling off of love in 12. You know, and I read that, and I mentioned that the word is agape, and as I read that, I realize, you know, I got to be careful, because I can watch what's going on in our world today, and I can easily get angry or frustrated and think, just come already, Jesus. Give this people what they want. They want it. You know, Megan and I went to the Ohio State football game yesterday, and 100,000 people there, and we get to sit in front of the two biggest boneheads in all of Ohio. You know, and just F word every third, and the things they were talking about the whole game, loud. You know, it was bad enough all this going on. At some point, he says what high school he went to. It was my high school, a high school of like 250 people. Like, man, we're so proud of you. And the guy sitting next to me who has season tickets said, I hope these guys aren't season ticket holders. I don't want to sit in front of them all season long. And it's like the world is just getting darker and darker and darker and darker right in front of our eyes. And I got to be careful as I read verse 12 to not let it cause my heart to just get, Lord, just send a lightning bolt down and get those guys. They deserve your punishment. And instead, I need God to, Lord, what's going on really in their hearts? And the people at work that drive you crazy, the people in your neighborhood, whatever, that drive you, Lord, they need you. And God wants me to have a broken heart toward them, not a judgmental heart. 12, because all this is going on, the love of many will grow cold, even in our hearts, if we're not careful. But, 13, he who endures, the word endured literally means to remain under. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's an encouragement that when persecutions come, we can't be so desperate for an escape that we'll compromise. But instead, we remain under. In other words, don't give in when things get hard. Then the Lord will see us through. And then 14, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And Jesus promises that before the end comes, the gospel will be preached to the entire world. And as we get a glimpse through Revelation and other things, we see some of the ways this will happen. That after the rapture of the church, in my opinion, there'll be two witnesses that'll be on the streets of Jerusalem. I think Moses and Elijah, you can have your own biblical understanding of that. But they're going to preach on the streets of Jerusalem, and the eyes of the world are going to be on them. You know what? We don't think anything of it, that we could see that live today. Our grandparents would never understand how that's possible. But for us, like, well, yeah. And you'd have to read through all that. But those guys are going to be preaching the gospel to the world during those times. There will also be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will preach during that time. And then in Revelation 14:6, it tells us that an angel will fly around the entire globe preaching the everlasting gospel in every language and every tongue. Won't that be amazing? And you know one thing that that angel is going to expressly warn people about? Don't take the mark of the beast. To the Lord, the content 14 will make sure that every person on this planet hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the ACLU thinks or says or how many lawsuits they want to file, God's going to do what God said he's going to do. That way, when his judgment comes, no one will be able to say that the Lord is unjust and the Lord is unloving and the Lord is not fair. Now he moves on, 15, and he's going to talk about the Antichrist. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be such great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Can you imagine sitting there listening to Jesus talk about this? Last verse we're going to do today, 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, next week we'll talk about the elect more, so I'm not going to really land on 22. But let's back up to 15. Because Jesus in 15 speaks of a particular event that's going to occur during the seven-year tribulation period. And he refers to it, notice, as the abomination of desolation. And the phrase is used multiple times in Scripture. Daniel 9, it's used. Daniel 11, Daniel 12, here. It's also described in great detail in 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to get a better understanding of all this. And the event centers upon a man known popularly as the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't really call him the Antichrist much. He almost always is referred to as the beast. But we'll talk about the Antichrist here. So Satan, in my opinion, as I read through these things and other things biblically, Satan sees the world that we live in, doesn't want the Christ of the Bible. So he's going to provide a counterfeit Christ. And instead of Christ, it isn't against Christ, you know, anti, but it really is more of an instead of Christ. Now, whether this guy is alive in our world today or not, who knows, really? But 1 John 4:3 tells us that there is a spirit of Antichrist in our world today. That Satan and all those who are aligned with him are behind the scenes working. Ephesians 6:12, there's others, says, hey, you remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age. So that's why all this persecution, as we read about here in other places, unfolds. That's why all this craziness and this rebellion against God is going on in our culture today, in our all throughout society through a number of years, but it's getting darker and darker because the spirit of Antichrist is at work in our world today. However, just an aside, we got to remember, you and I are God's kids. We're sealed with a promise. Listen, you're the most precious thing in the entire universe. And God is a good steward over the things he owns. And that includes you, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ. You're on your way to heaven. You will for sure get there according to what the Bible says. If you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but back to what we're talking about today, the spirit of an antichrist is alive and well in our world today. You know that. He is. We see it in Marxism. We see it in Islam, who relegates Jesus to a prophet and not God in human flesh. We see it in our media. We see it in the entertainment business. We see it in secular humanism that don't want teams to pray before a football game. They won't want any prayer at a graduation ceremony. In fact, valedictorians are getting in trouble for even saying the name of God at a graduation ceremony. But schools can teach our kids whatever they want about morality. They can provide all sorts of stuff to our kids, even all the way down to kindergarten age, without parental consent. They can take down the U.S. flag from their classroom and put up pride flags and Black Lives Matter flags. They can do all that without repercussions. But don't dare pray. Don't dare talk about God. Lattes and entertaining worship with smoke machines so that people come in and feel welcome. And there's nothing wrong with feeling welcome, but our focus is on those things instead of the gospel of Christ, because we can't talk about sin, and we can't talk about redemption, and we can't talk about repentance. That makes people feel uncomfortable. We can't do that. That's the spirit of Antichrist at work in our town today, right now. In pulpits throughout our town, this is going on. Talk about love. Talk about peace. Go home and watch Christian TV today. You'll see a lot of that, but they won't talk about blood. The very thing I need to be saved, they won't talk about. It's crazy. But Jesus says, open your eyes. Realize these things will happen as the days come closer to my return. And don't ever teach straight from the Bible. Whoa, we don't want to do that. We want to tell entertaining stories. We want to tell funny jokes. We want everybody to feel good about themselves when they leave. We can't teach the Bible. So the spirit of Antichrist is clearly at work in our world. And one day, that spirit will manifest itself in a person, in a personality. And Scripture tells us that one day, a man is going to rise up as the leader of a new world order in Europe. And this man, we call him the Antichrist. He's going to be a mere man, but he's going to be possessed and controlled by Satan. Not some buck private demon. By Satan himself. And I think many people are going to think, well, we can easily identify him. You know, just part his hair and you'll see two little horns. Or have a wild demonic look in his eyes. I can tell. Or he'll have a cape and he'll put over himself and then he flies away like a bat, you know. Oh, that has to be the Antichrist. He's flying around like a bat, you know. I won't have any trouble finding that. But this guy, when he comes on the scene, he's going to be straight out of GQ magazine. He'll be majestic in his presence. He'll have incredible powers of persuasion. And he will powerfully lead the world into incredible material prosperity. And the world will be totally intoxicated by this guy. Now, I'm not here to say how you view it, but I watch our world sometimes, and I watch how some of our politicians can move a crowd, very charismatic, and you think, and you watch Adolf Hitler, how did he get all those thousands of people to walk around doing this all the time? He had incredible powers of persuasion. And we make fun of Adolf Hitler because of his little mustache, and who is then, man, that dude had some power. He was able to communicate in a way that drew masses of people to him. And we look in our world and we see people communicate in a way that's like, people are like walking around like this. Oh, you know, like they can't even think for themselves. It's like, It's happened in throughout the world, and it's going to happen again, worse than it's ever been. That's what this is talking about. I didn't know I was going to get excited today. Remember, Jesus tells us here, all things are going to happen, and they're happening in our world. Wars, famines, pestilences. We're wearing masks. Well, there's people wearing masks. Pestilences, earthquakes. This guy, this Antichrist guy, the Bible calls him the beast. When he comes on the scene, he's going to have every answer to the world's problems, every. Peace plans, economic prosperity, free medical coverage for everyone, free college tuition for everyone. He's going to distribute the wealth to all, to where it makes it all equitable. Ain't going to be any more of this kind of stuff. Everybody's going to be happy. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Remember? The people, the result? They wanted to make him king. The world isn't looking for the Father from heaven to come. They want Santa Claus. That's why we elect who we elect. Who gives me what I want? And the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to have the power to provide these things to everyone. He's going to have answers for all the world's problems. And Scripture says that when the Antichrist comes, showing signs and wonders, the entire world will follow him and receive his mark of allegiance. He's going to come as an angel of light. And for anyone during that time to suggest this guy is bad, let alone possessed by the devil, will get them sent to the insane asylum. You're thinking crazy. Maybe you're thinking, wow, it's a chipper message you got for me today, Toby. I'm sure glad I got up and came to church today. I should have stayed home, just watched the pregame stuff, you know? I wouldn't have had to deal with all this. Listen, I'm not trying to be Mr. Depresso here. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. I'm not looking to the Antichrist. I'm looking to Jesus Christ, aren't you? And yet, Jesus tells us here, have your eyes open. Because we're waiting for the return of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, right? That's what we're after. We're on the winning side if you've given your life to Christ. I don't need to listen to the pregame talking heads. I know who wins. Look around this room. We are blood-bought sons and daughters of the Most High God. But, Jesus is warning us here about the things that are coming our way. And we know, Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, that the Antichrist, he's going to make a seven-year covenant with the Jewish people that allows them to rebuild their temple and return to the offering of their sacrifices. So initially, this Antichrist guy, he's going to appear to be a friend to the Jew. But at the 3.5-year mark, the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant, and he's going to walk into the Holy of Holies. In that rebuilt temple, he's going to walk in the very presence of God himself. He's going to sit down in that place and demand that the whole world worship him, both Jew and Gentile. So the fact that he goes into that place and declares himself to be God and demands to be worshipped as God, sitting in the most holy place, completely and utterly defiles the temple. That's why it's called, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation. When you see that guy, a guy, go into that place and call himself God and demand of me worship, he goes on to say, 16 through 22 and on, run for your lives. Run for your lives. Because the Jews are going to realize we've been totally deceived. We thought this guy was the Messiah. Now, he ain't that. And then, the worst time the world has ever seen begins. The last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period is known as the Great Tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to show himself to be evil incarnate. He's going to force everyone to receive a mark, the number of his name, 666. I have no idea what that means. No one does. Don't believe him. But everyone's going to be forced to submit to his government and his religion. You know, this whole vaccine thing really fascinates me. Not about the medical side of that. I'm not here to say good or bad about all that. I have my own personal opinion about it, but I wouldn't do that here. I'm just watching how society is treating the whole vaccine thing. I'm fascinated by the pressure that's getting put on people to conform to whatever. You know, you live in this world too. I'm just, you know, it's almost like those who choose to not take the mark are being isolated or not really persecuted, but like we feel like they're lepers, you know, and we need to like treat them like, I just wonder, what will the mark of the beast be like? If this is the way it is for a crazy, silly vaccine, what will the mark of the beast be like? For a person to say, I ain't doing that thing. I ain't taking that. What will the pressure come upon that person? Now, in my opinion, the church is out of here, but there'll still be Christian people who come to Christ after the rapture of the church, who have to go through this time, and it'll be hard for them. Just wonder, you know? I don't know. No one really knows. The mark, though, the way I read it, will not be a subtle thing. It'll be blatant worship of Satan. So when people say, well, the Visa card, 666, VI is 6 and S is 6, and, you know, it's like, I don't read it that way. I think when people take the mark, they're going to submit to the devil himself by the Antichrist. They're going to submit to evil. They're going to know what they're doing when they do it. You know what? I think Israel's totally set up for this deception. Jews today long to rebuild their temple, but the Temple Mount area is under Muslim control. And somehow the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to negotiate with the Jews and the Muslims in such a way that the Jews will be able to rebuild their temple. You know, I was in Israel a number of years ago now, but you know, it's interesting to talk with the Jewish people about the Messiah. And when you ask religious Jews how they're going to identify the promised Messiah, most of them will say he's going to be a great, charismatic man who will allow us to rebuild our temple. They're set up because they believe the Messiah is coming soon. And you know what? The Messiah is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. But unfortunately for the Jews who've rejected the true Messiah, the Antichrist is going to come first. And they're going to think that he's their promised Messiah. But isn't just the Jews who are deceived by this guy? Europe's going to be deceived. The whole world is going to be deceived. So, in our text today, down from 16 on then, Jesus is saying, you living in this area of Judea, and you see these things happen, you better get out of there. So 17 and 18, flight and escape is the most important thing. You got to get out. 19 and 20, yeah, these things are going to be hard if it's winter or if you're pregnant. So you need to pray that in you, because it's going to make travel really hard. And then 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. It's going to be worse than anything anyone has ever seen. I love history. Got it from my mom. I love to study history, like really study it. There's been a lot of bad things happening in this world. A lot of bad things happening in this world. It's going to be worse than anything that's ever happened before. You think about just our last century. Two world wars, deaths of multiple millions of people, and Jesus is telling this great tribulation period, the horrors of death will be unimaginable. And 22, again, we'll talk about the elect next week more. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If Jesus didn't come back to bring an end to all this, not one living thing would survive. It's a terrible thing that's going to unfold on this planet. And I think, as I watch, it's happening right in front of our eyes. It's an amazing thing. It's a horrifying thing to see as it unfolds. As our nation and as the whole world increasingly rejects the God of the Bible, rejects his definition of right and wrong, good and bad, and then replaces it with their own definitions, as our nation and nations around the world become more hostile to the institutions of God, that are designed to produce stability and holiness and safety in a fallen world? The rejection of marriage the way God defines it? The rejection of God-given definitions of family? As the world undermines these things, the inevitable result is destabilization of this world at its very core. Therefore, the world will begin to fragment. It has to. It has to unravel. Why? We've taken our eyes off God. And as more and more as the world rejects God, worse things come our way. Why? Because only God can hold it together. And because people refuse to repent and turn to God. You know what's going to happen? We're seeing it. We're going to increasingly look to government to solve our problems. And the government's going to grow. The government is growing and growing and growing. Until now and in the days ahead, government's going to attempt to do what only God can do. And then one day, what seems like a very small thing, a charismatic leader will step in and things will improve dramatically. Financial crisis averted. Peace in the Middle East. No nuclear threats. The dude in North Korea is getting along. He's not such a wacko bird anymore. Wow. Everybody's happy. And what will look like the answer demands rebellion against God. And it will produce a literal hell on this earth. The Lord tells us these things ahead of time, so we'll not be troubled when it unfolds. You wringing your hands today, Christian? There's a lot of things to wring our hands about. But the Lord gives us a glimpse of what's coming. This is the future of the world. I don't care what people think. I don't care what CNN thinks. I don't care. This is what God says. No world and rebellion to God can have any other end. So it's time to get to a place of safety. And the lone place of safety in this fallen world is Jesus Christ. The lone place. Today is a good day for you to accept Jesus' offer of eternal life. Then you'll be spared the horror of what Jesus is describing here. And you'll step into the greatest life a person could possibly live. In the meantime, I have no intention of sending you away depressed. Yeah. All these things we're seeing develop before our eyes. It's not intended to send us to doctors tomorrow for medications. We'll pull Becca and Lauren aside and say, I need some Prozac, because this is really driving me crazy. Can you prescribe me something? That isn't what this is intended to do. Although they probably are carrying their prescription pad with them. I don't. What it's intended to do, though, is to serve as a strong reminder to us as Christian people. Let's be busy about God's business in this world. And we're to realize as they watch these things unfold that our God is totally and completely in control of every single event happening on this planet. Do you believe that? I do. And since we're on the right side of Him, those of us who've given our life to Christ, we can have peace in the midst of all this. And we were at home group and last week, and Ben and Angie were there, and their daughter was sitting on Angie's lap. And how old's your daughter? Four. She just happened to be sitting on her lap. It's like, what's her world going to be like if Jesus tarries? You know, what's her world like at 15, at 25? I'll be dead, I hope. You know? Either that or I'll be unable to think clearly and they'll just be feeding me cottage cheese all the time, which is okay. Not really. I hate cottage cheese. Don't do that to me. What's your world? Oh, boy, I don't know. This is driving me crazy. I'm not sure. That's not what this is supposed to do for us. That's not what this is supposed to do for us at all. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so well. Thank you for dying on a cross so that I can live the abundant life today, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of confusion. There's a lot of people who've lived in history past who've been able to walk through a lot harder things than we're dealing with today. There's people alive today on our planet who are in prison for their faith in Christ. God will sustain us. God will get us through. He's got the whole world in His hands. Everybody. He's got the whole world. Yeah, this side. Now this side. Everybody. Together. Backwards. No, I don't know. I haven't thought about backwards yet. Are you ready for His return? Were you singing, Tatum? Ah, nuts. Are you ready? He's coming. So this text is an encouragement to us. Keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh, King James. We are going to see God face to face very soon. But in the meantime, let's allow His Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus so we can keep on loving and serving and blessing, right? Let's make a difference this week for kingdom things. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this text. As difficult as it is to read through, Lord, we get through it in a lot of ways, a sense of Your faithfulness. I pray that we would walk this week assured that You are faithful to every one of Your promises. And Lord, we don't know what's in front of us this week, but we know You're faithful to see us through whatever's coming our way. I pray our eyes be so fixed on You, Jesus, so captivated by Your love, that we could rest in the midst of all this, that we'd have hope, that we have a purpose. Lord, use us this week for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, read ahead. It gets even more kind of intense. Church will be pretty quiet next week.